You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning, Riverside. It's lovely to see all of you here at the Beacon, and welcome to everybody who's on the live stream as well. We are on a long journey through Exodus, which makes sense. The Exodus was a long journey. Comparably, our journey is actually quite short, so you know there's at least that to hang your hat on. But we're slowing down even more to walk through the Ten Commandments this summer, one at a time. And last week, Shelley did this amazing job, a beautiful, convicting word on the Second Commandment. And as she mentioned, it's very tempting to look at the Ten Commandments as just a bunch of rules that we have to follow and sort of make ourselves feel bad about that. But they're actually very life-giving when we look at them with the correct eyes. And they build in a very stunning way. And it starts with verses 1 and 2. And it might be helpful, actually, before reading each of the commandments, to reread verses 1 and 2, because they are the foundation of each one. And it goes like this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That is the narrative context for all 10 of the commandments, okay? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It anchors all of these words and these commandments in the Exodus redemption story, in the lordship of God and his real life acts of salvation. So this is like the foundation of the 10 commandments, which build out from these grounding realities. And the commandments themselves build out in the same way, beginning with the very most foundational top priority and then expanding the implications of that into all areas of life from there, okay? So we'll see really early in the commandments, that's where we are now, we're only on the third one today, but you can see how they're starting at the absolute center and then building out from there. So the first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me, right? God comes first. That is the center point, the foundation, the hinge upon which all of the other commandments are built, right? No other gods before me. God comes first. And then, since there is no other God, since you should have no other gods before me, don't make yourself an image or bow down or worship them. God alone is to be worshipped. Our devotion, our hearts, our allegiances, our worship should all be oriented towards this one God who comes first, who is the only one we should follow. And then from that, who is that God? What do we call that God? That God has a name. We need to not misuse that name. We don't want to abuse or misuse the name of that God, the one who comes first, the one around whom everything is built. And that's the third commandment, and that's the one that we're going to look at today, the one that revolves around the name of God. So let's pray as we do that. Gracious God, thank you for this morning and this space to gather as your people. Thank you for the gospel and good news that has already been proclaimed this morning through Jocelyn's testimony. What an amazing gift that was to hear today. We pray, Lord, that as we continue in worship, as we continue to offer ourselves to you, that your name would be glorified in us, in your people. So as we look at your word together now, may these words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again, because remember, that's the foundation of each one of these commandments. And then we'll skip up to verse 7, which is the one we're focusing on today. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. I think it's pretty common from a young age to learn that the basic gist of this commandment is no cussing. Is that what you've heard? Was that your understanding as a kid growing up, right? I mean, it's pretty common for that to be sort of where we go immediately with that. For some households, it's actually quite a memorable experience. The first time a kid maybe mutters Jesus' name or the Lord's name in a disrespectful or exclamatory way. And then the parents will diligently say, "Don't take the Lord's name in vain," right? Right? Is this a scenario that has happened and exists in households, right? Okay. And that's honestly not a bad baseline, right? This commandment means at least that, okay? It's not a bad baseline for obedience to this command. Not flippantly using God's name, and especially the revealed names of Yahweh and Jesus Christ, that's an important piece of living into the third commandment, but that's not everything. So I hope this morning that we'll see that is part of the commandment, but it's also much more than that. Are we excited for that? Because you're like, "Oh, I just thought it was no cussing," right? Well, let's hear. Let's see what it might have to say. So we're going to begin with translation. What is the third commandment actually saying? I read from the NIV earlier, but I'm going to take a look at a couple other common translations, NRSV and the KJV. Right? The NIV says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The NRSV says, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name." Misuse or make wrongful use, they're very similar, right? And then the King James Version, the one that most of us heard from our parents, some of us, maybe just a couple. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Come on, you know that one. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So our three English translations, I mean, there's a lot more English translations if you didn't know that. But they give us misuse, make wrongful use, and take in vain. And those are helpful, but they're only approximations of the Hebrew word nasa, which literally means to lift up, to carry up, or to bear. And it's cool because it's the Hebrew transliteration is N-A-S-A, and it means to lift up. Okay, so some of you already got the joke. I'm not going to explain it. If you're familiar with the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, you might understand what we're talking about. So nasa literally means lift up, carry, or bear. And then the word shah, which usually gets translated in vain or misuse, it carries the connotation of something empty or worthless or often with trouble, with evil or troublemaking intent. Okay, so when I say in vain, it could be talking about something empty or worthless is what we generally would think of in vain, but also it could be something that has evil or troublesome intent. And that's a little bit more serious than the vanity that we think of. So keep those on the screen. I want you to see how taking the Lord's name in vain is an accurate translation, but it's sort of a pedestrian translation. What if we translated it, "Bear the Lord's name"? You shall not bear the Lord's name with worthless or evil intent. That's a serious command, right? If you're going to carry the Lord's name, if you're going to take that yoke upon you, the Lord's name, don't do so with any evil or nefarious intent. That's a pretty serious violation, right? And it expands the scope of this commandment beyond our speech, which is important, which is huge. Right? Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, right? That's important. But it naturally comes from that foundation. God comes first. You shall have no other gods before me. God alone is worthy of your worship. And now the Lord, that Lord, his name is to be praised, is to be borne, is to be carried, is to be lifted up worthily, not in vain. So the name. You got to talk about the name itself. The Lord's name is the centerpiece of this command. The name was revealed back to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And our relationship with the name has been complicated, and rightly so, because of the third commandment. The way we think about the name has changed because this commandment exists. In Exodus 3:14, the name is most often translated as "I am who I am," or sometimes "I will be who I will be," "I am." That name is signified by the four consonants YHWH. from the root of the Hebrew verb of being, I am. But in our English translations, after Exodus 3:14, whenever we see that name, what we see is the word Lord in small caps, right? You know what small caps are? All four letters are capitalized, but the O, R, and D are shorter than the L, okay? So when you see that in your Old Testament, that means it is the word Yahweh, the name of God. That's the word that has been written there. But the reason it's translated small caps Lord and not Yahweh has everything to do with the third commandment. Because in the Jewish tradition, rabbis fairly quickly established a practice called fencing the name. That's what they call it, fencing the name. So rather than risk taking the Lord's name in vain or speaking it incorrectly, in many Jewish traditions, they simply will not pronounce the name Yahweh, will not try to pronounce it. When a Jewish reader comes across the name in the Torah, they will likely either speak Hashem, which literally means the name, or Adonai, which means my Lord. Out of respect for that great tradition, some Christians also will follow that practice or a similar practice. Or you'll sometimes see in print when somebody's talking about the Lord, they will write YHWH instead of writing the name, the full name Yahweh. And it's a sign of respect for this tradition of fencing the name, which is a very old tradition. And even if we don't keep that tradition ourselves, it communicates something to us. It communicates to us reverence, right? Reverence for the name of the Lord. The name of God revealed to Moses is sacred. And if you fast forward in time, beyond Exodus to today, where we as Christian believers in the triune God are also called to hold reverence for the revealed name of Yahweh, but also for the revealed name of the one who is the fullness of God, which is Jesus Christ. So it's a pretty quick one-to-one correlation. If we want to follow the third commandment, we also do not want to misuse the name of Jesus Christ revealed to us by God. We don't want to abuse or use in vain any of these names. But we still got to unpack how this command applies to the revealed names of God. We got to look at how this commandment comes to bear in the rest of Scripture and some of the ways it's been applied among God's people. So a first application is the matter of oaths and vows. That was a pretty clear application early on. If you were to lie after taking an oath or a vow under the Lord's name, you would be clearly violating this commandment, okay? If you promise to do something in the name of our Lord, bringing God's name into it, you are definitely on the hook. Lying in such a scenario would clearly be bearing the Lord's name in vain, right? As shown in Leviticus chapter 6 and chapter 19, if you want to look for some examples, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 10. And to this type of scenario, Jesus removes that variable from these scenarios because he says, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. In Jesus' mind, it is even our place to bring the name of the Lord into it. Just be a truthful person. A second point, another application of this commandment, a way to use the Lord's name in vain, is something I would like to call manipulating the name. If there are those who claim the name of the Lord but use that name for evil ends, they are lifting up the name in evil, empty, or worthless ways, right? And anyone who claims to speak on the Lord's behalf, so I got to be careful here, right? Standing up here, preaching. Better double and triple check that we're speaking true words from God, which means that those words need to come with humility and with power. Humility because every speaker is under God's authority, and power because you're proclaiming the power of God. Some of you may have heard recently the famously wealthy prosperity gospel preacher Creflo Dollar. Anybody heard that name? But very recently, he told his congregation that he was repenting of his past teaching on tithing. He apologized for teaching what he had not understood. He basically told them that he had used his pulpit, and by proxy, he had used the Lord's name in vain. He told his people to throw away or burn any of the books, tapes, or recordings that they have of his prior teaching on tithing. Now, I cannot vouch for Pastor Dollar's new teaching on tithing. I don't know. But I do know that at the very least, this is a starting point. This is a model. This is a way of saying, I have violated the third command as a leader, manipulated the name of the Lord for my personal gain. So let's try something different. I want to at least commend him for that. But the temptations to use the name of the Lord for personal gain are numerous. The third commandment warns against attempting to manipulate or seize the power of God using the name of the Lord. You may have noticed, but political campaigns in our country do this all the time. Leveraging the name of the Lord to garner votes from believers, right? Who have become voting blocks, right? Messages will be catered to conservative evangelical voting bloc or to the mainline progressive church voting bloc. We'll paint a picture that our candidate is God's candidate and a vote for the other side is akin to letting a wolf into the hen house, right? But even if there's a kernel of truth to those characterizations, and sometimes there surely is, to leverage the name of God and the language of faith in order to tear down our opponents is not something that should be done flippantly. And I want to say, I'm not implying here that some candidates don't have a living and active faith in God. I'm sure they do. But naming a candidate as God's man or woman, or the Christian candidate, as a means to further advance political gamesmanship, pretty clearly falls under the category of using the Lord's name in vain. The third commandment implores us that we be very careful how we use the name of our Lord. Jesus' name is no simple adjective to throw on the front end of our agenda. The Lord's name stamps his kingdom agenda as he lays out in his scriptures. Okay, you thought we were just talking about cussing. Which I want to reiterate is a serious thing, but yeah. The third application that I want to talk about is the matter of prayer and worship. As early as Genesis 4:26, that's pretty early in the Bible, right? Genesis chapter 4. The phrase, call on the name of the Lord, is introduced, right? Call on the name of the Lord. That is a phrase that is used throughout the Psalms to describe how we worship, right? We're calling on the name of the Lord. And this connection between prayer and acts of worship with the name of the Lord ought to raise our antenna for this third commandment. Right worship, well, listen to this. Right worship, correct worship, full-hearted worship is actually the antidote to the third commandment. Lifting up the name in a purposeful and honoring way is the right thing to do with the Lord's name, a right way to bear up, to lift up, to carry the Lord's name. That's not in vain. To do it in a purposeful way is great and honoring and beautiful. The commandment says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. The positive virtue behind that is that we are to use the Lord's name in pursuit of right worship that lifts up the name of the Lord in purposeful and honoring ways, right? But of course, we have to come back to the other side of that picture of right worship, which is its violation. If worship is calling on the name of the Lord, then corrupt, empty, an abominable worship in wickedness violates the third command, right? The prophets will observe seasons in Israel's history where their calling on the name of the Lord is in vain and bent toward evil. Isaiah chapter 1 paints a gruesome picture of Israel's taking the Lord's name in vain. He says this, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. In this picture, the Israelites' lifestyle, which is supposed to be lifting up the name of the Lord, is instead steeped with evil and injustice, and therefore the Lord is fulfilling his side of the third commandment, which is, they are to be found guilty. And he's proclaiming that pretty clearly in Isaiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 7 uses this language. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. This house which bears my name, right? My name is on this house, and it's become a den of robbers. And Amos 5 includes maybe some of the most harsh language of all. He says, I hate and I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. These all paint pictures of despicable worship that is unworthy of the name to which they are being directed. The Lord's name is being lifted up in vanity and emptiness and worthlessness. I think we're ultimately seeing that the third commandment ultimately has a missional end. Okay? The Lord has revealed the name Yahweh. The Lord has revealed the name Jesus Christ and has made us people of the name. Right? We are people of the name of Jesus, right? To say you're a Christian or a Christ follower or whatever language you prefer, you are a person of the name. Okay? And we bear both his image and his name as we go about our day-to-day lives. So in all things, we are to carry the name of the Lord. And we are to never damage or detract from the goal that his name should be acknowledged among the nations on earth as the only source of blessing and salvation. To live into the third command is to represent Christ's name well in this world. It is to bear the name of the Lord in all that we do. It's not meant as a guilt trip, right? I'm not trying to guilt trip you or manipulate you here. I just want to tell you that we want to avoid bearing the name in vain through our moral and missional failures. Because we can probably all think of some of our own and some that we've seen around from others. We can't pretend that just because we're guaranteed forgiveness at the cross of Jesus, that it doesn't matter how we live. It does, right? We all know that. How we live matters deeply. How we serve and love matters deeply. How we bear the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord in this world matters deeply. We are the Lord's representatives. And as we've seen, we bear the Lord's name well when we speak of the Lord with care and reverence. We bear the Lord's name well when we speak and live with honesty and integrity, letting our yes and no speak for themselves. We bear the Lord's name well when we refuse to manipulate or be manipulated by Christian-sounding language hung like a bow on the power-grabbing machinations of our world. And we bear the Lord's name well when our songs and our prayers are anchored in a lifestyle that cares for the least among us, so that we can all bear his name together. And we bear the Lord's name well when we share the feast together. The feast prepared for us by the risen Lord Jesus. The feast that we are all invited to come by faith and to be fed. And none who come in the name of the Lord are to be hindered from coming. So we're going to come to the table in a little bit. As we prepare to do so, I want to take a minute to pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray. So you can stay seated. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.